In our study of Genesis, we saw that God had called a man named Abram from his homeland and called him into a different land, the land of Canaan. And ever since that time, God has had a people of his own. Within the larger group of people on all of the earth, there's been a special chosen people of God that started with Abraham and came to others. And we see in Hebrews chapter 11, there's many of these listed. I'll just name a few. In addition to Abram or Abraham, there was Noah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Rahab and David and many others. These were men and women chosen by God that were his people. And it says this of them in Hebrews 11, 13, and 16. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. And they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All these people, sometimes at great sacrifice, lived in faithfulness to the Lord, lived in holiness, because he called them not to just be his people, to be a people separate from the world, to be holy unto the Lord, to be his servants, his priests that would impact the world for his glory. Then, after these people, other people came, and we see some of them in the New Testament. People like Peter and Paul and Stephen and Mary, Timothy and others. Same thing, a chosen people of God to live wholly for him, for his glory. That's what they were for. That's what God called them to. And then after that, still others, generation after generation, until those who came before us, who were called by God, who placed their faith in Jesus, who lived holy lives unto him, impacting their world for Christ. And you can think of those people in your own lives who did that, who pointed you to Christ, and who drew you to the Lord. So all of these generations have come. Now it's our generation. It's our time. Same thing. God's calling us. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are his holy, chosen people. As Dave shared in his prayer, we are the children of God. And he's called us to a purpose, to holiness, for his glory and for his honor. So our identity is children of God, and our purpose is to live holy lives for his glory. And that's what our message is this morning. We've kind of heard this already in our study of 1 Peter. It's going to be repeated this morning. We're to be holy to impact our world for God's glory. Several weeks ago, we were called, be holy. That was the message several weeks ago that I had given. This message is similar but different. God's word often does that. Why? Because we need it. We need to hear things differently sometimes so that we understand more fully, what does he mean when he calls us to be holy? So this morning, we're going to look at that. What does it mean? We're going to see two sides of holiness this morning. And then we're going to also see this morning that God gives the reason why we're called to be holy, to glorify him by drawing others to him. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's once again go to the Lord in prayer, asking his blessing so that we can worship him during this time of his word being shared. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that a way has been provided that we can become your adopted children. A way has been provided, Lord, that we're heirs of your kingdom, that you showered blessings upon us, Lord. But this way also calls us to something. It calls us to live holy lives, lives set apart in service to you, so that we can point others to you, so that your name would be exalted. Lord, we know that's the message that you have for us. It's a message that we've heard many times before, Lord, but we know as your children, we need to hear things over and over again so that we remember, so that we respond as you would have us to. So Lord, speak to our hearts this morning and help us to remember so that we, as Dave prayed, can walk out of here, Lord, not as we came in, but walk out of here having grown in our faith and having grown in our commitment to follow you, Lord. We ask that by the anointing of your Holy Spirit and by the proclamation of your word, that that's what would happen. And we thank you that you're a loving Father that wants to give good gifts to his children. So we thank you in advance, Lord, for what you're giving us this morning. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Our passage begins this morning in verse 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. This word beloved is just simply Peter writing to people he loves, but it's also God writing to us whom he loves. So this is part of God's love letter to us. It's God's going to be challenging us or urging us this morning to live in a certain way. But before we get there, we see that it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Sojourners. That's not a real common word in my vocabulary. Is it in yours? It is interesting, though. When I first saw that, I thought, well, we had that earlier in 1 Peter. We didn't. What I remembered it from is our study of Genesis. It was used many times in Genesis to talk about the people of God being sojourners and exiles. But those are what God is calling us to. It just means an alien in a foreign land. An alien in a foreign land. When I thought of that, I thought of migrant workers. It's kind of hard for us to relate, I think, for the most part, to what it would be like for a migrant worker, let's say some Mexican folks coming up from Mexico and living in our area, as they often did. Maybe not so much now, but for many, many years, it was a very common thing. How hard that had to be for them. Because it would be almost impossible for them to blend into our culture, wouldn't it? They look different, they talk different, they eat different, they have different habits. Everything that was about them is different from us. So that difference led to other people, maybe even some around here. I wasn't exposed to them that much, but I'm sure for some around here, it kind of caused them to put a guard up a little bit. And maybe for even others to kind of work against them a bit. So as aliens in a foreign land, it would have been very difficult for them. And I share this because we're reminded this morning that in our study of Peter, we too are sojourners and exiles of a different kind, of a spiritual kind. Because when we come to faith in Christ, when we come to understand that we're sinners and that because of that, we deserve to be separated from God forever, but we also come to understand that a way has been provided for us that has nothing to do with our goodness or ourselves making ourselves right before God, but that it's a gift of God, that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross, and he on that cross died for our sins. When we come to understand that, and we believe in that, Scripture says we're born again. We're new creations. And when we become these new creations, a lot of things happen, and one of those things is that we're justified. We're made right before God. He declares us not guilty, all cleaned up before him. But he also does some other things, like he begins to sanctify us. He begins to make us holy. He works on changing things in our life, and including our minds and our thinking. That leads to different beliefs and different values, different thinking and attitudes, different words that are spoken, different ways we live. You know, think of your life. I know my life is so much different now than it was before I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I hope yours is too, because of the work that God's doing in your life. All of that makes us very different. It makes us sojourners and aliens or exiles in this world that we live in. That's who we are. And we were reminded of this new identity and this new purpose throughout of our study of 1 Peter, but Jed hit on it again last week, as we saw in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. We are chosen by God. We're a royal priesthood. We serve the King of Kings. We're a holy nation. We are a group of people, a people for his own possession. We belong to God. Why? that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a wonderful verse to tell us and remind us who we are in Christ and why we are here. And again, that's what we are being reminded of this morning. Only we're going to be reminded in a bit of a different way, which helps us to further understand what does this all mean. And we see that as we continue on in this first half of being holiness, this don't part of being holy. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. What are the passions of the flesh that we're to abstain from? It's the worldly way of living, especially the way of living that we lived before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. Those are the passions of the flesh. Usually, those passions were rooted in self. Self-gratification, self-glory, self-promoting, self-serving. It was all about what we wanted. So as foreigners belonging to another kingdom, we shouldn't no longer live like we still live as this kingdom. Let me just say that again. If we have faith in Jesus Christ and we are children of God and servants in his kingdom, we shouldn't be living like this is our kingdom, because it isn't. We're foreigners and aliens here. We see other verses in Scripture that urge us to do the same thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from every form of evil. Colossians 3:5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness. 1 Peter 1:14, a verse we've already seen in our study of 1 Peter, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Are those verses pretty straightforward? What do you think? Is it pretty straightforward to understand? God's telling us, don't do the bad stuff. It is, isn't it? Then why is it so hard for us to always do this, since God's given us his Holy Spirit to guide and empower us to do it? Why is that hard? Is it hard for you sometimes? It's hard for me sometimes. I think it's true of all of us. Reasons given as this verse goes on. Passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Why do we struggle sometimes in falling back into our old ways? It's because there's a spiritual war going on. We've heard many times there's a spiritual war going on around us. We see that very clearly in passages like Ephesians 6 that says that your struggles aren't, again, flesh and blood. It's not this way that we have struggles. It's this way with the spiritual forces of evil that surround us. So there's Satan and all his followers that are all around us. And it's saying that's a battle that's going on. But there's also another battle that's not spoken of as often in Scripture. There's a battle within that's going on around us. It's a battle with our new spiritual nature and our old sinful nature. And we see this explained in verses like Galatians 5:17. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. There's a battle between, again, our new spiritual nature and our old sinful nature. It's a little bit like a Dr. Heckel. Am I getting that backward? Dr. Jekyll, I'm sorry, and Mr. Hyde. Kind of a little bit of that going on. It's different, but similar in a little bit of a ways. So before we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we were under some different influences. We didn't have the Spirit in our life to influence us, but we had other influences. We see in Scripture those influences are three: the world, Satan, and our own flesh. Those were the influences we were under and the reason we were spiritually dead. We come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now we're born again. We're a new creation. We have the Holy Spirit in our life. We're under that influence. But those old influences haven't gone completely away. They're still there. They're still waging war against us. So we have the Holy Spirit in our life leading and guiding and directing us, but we're still under influences or temptations of the world, the flesh, and Satan. That's still going on around us. Here's how it works according to James 1, 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So here this is just talking about temptations. We have temptations in our life, right? A lot of times those temptations begin in our mind, where we'll have a thought about something. How'd that thought get there? Sometimes it's just us. Sometimes it maybe is Satan planting a thought. Sometimes it's the world around us planting thoughts, saying, here's what you should be doing or not doing according to the world's ways. So there's things that can be popped in our minds that can become temptations that we can begin to dwell on. If we kind of embrace them, they can lead to sin in our life. Let me just give you a few examples of this. How about when Satan tempted Eve? He came to her, right? Form of a snake. What did he do? He deceived her by sharing things with her. For example, he said, did God really say you couldn't eat from that tree? He didn't come out and flat out said, God didn't say that. He just kind of threw that in her mind, got her to start thinking, maybe doubting a little bit. Then what else did he say? He told her, if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat it. He put these things in her mind for her to do with it as she chose to do. So these things were placed in her mind, and Eve, she kind of dwelt on them. She thought about them, and eventually she embraced those things. Satan planted that in her head, but she eventually owned it to the point she responded by eating the fruit. It was her choice, and it was her responsibility to sin against God the way she did. Or what about David as he stood on the roof of his palace and he looked over and he saw Bathsheba bathing? Kind of got a little thing in his mind, right? And he could have just went off, prayed, asked God to help get that out of his head, let go of it, but he didn't. He dwelled on it. He kept thinking about it. And what did he do? What did that lead to? It led to sin, right? He invited Bathsheba to come to his palace, and he slept with her, and she conceived, and that sin rolled into other sins. He eventually had her husband killed in battle, try to cover up his sin. Or what about sometimes in our own lives, things that we kind of do? Maybe, for example, somebody has wronged us. They've hurt us in some way. They've sinned against us. What's God's word tell us to do with that? Forgive, right? So we've been harmed, we've been hurt in some way. God's word says forgive, but we've got a choice there, right? We could forgive, we can give it to God, we can let go of it. He helps us to do that, or we can kind of hang on to that, right? We can start thinking, hey, that was wrong what they did to me. And we can begin to become angry or resentful or bitter, wanting to get even with them for the wrong they did with us. It was a temptation that began in our mind that grew into sin in our life. So there's an endless list of other examples of dwelling on thoughts that are temptations that can lead to sin. In order to be holy, we're being exhorted this morning to abstain from the passions of the flesh, and we're being reminded here that in order to do that, we need to be aware that there's a battle going on in our life against the old and the new. We need to be aware of this. Because if we're not aware of it, we're not going to be prepared for that battle, are we? We're just going to let our mind go where it wants to go and do whatever that leads to doing. But if we're aware there's a battle and that temptations aren't wrong, it's what we do with them that's wrong. That can be wrong. So we need to be aware of that. We need to realize this battle's going on, and we need to face this spiritual battle with spiritual weapons God gives to us. And what are some of those spiritual weapons? Prayer, His Word, the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, These are all things that he gives to us to help fight in this battle. We're reminded in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. All of that is saying, whatever temptation you're dealing with in your life, others are dealing with it as well. It's a common thing among man. So whatever that temptation is, it's common. And it's also saying here, and God will provide for us in a way that allows us to resist that temptation if we will trust in him and follow his leading for us with that situation. We also see in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So it's just saying we can give these things over to the Lord and allow him to help us out with them. So we're in a spiritual battle. We're under attack from Satan and the world and our own flesh. And we must respond to these attacks with our spiritual weapons that God has given to us. And this will help us to be holy as he's called us to be holy, to abstain from the sin that he's warning us to abstain from. Let's also remember that when we have faith in Jesus and face temptations, we sometimes fail, don't we? Every one of us. And what do we need to do when we fail? Go to the Lord, right? Ask his forgiveness. And we have verses, 1 John 1:9 is probably one of the clearest ones. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we've blown it, if we've failed to respond as God would have us to, if we've sinned, there's going to be consequences of that sin. But part of that, though, if we go to the Lord and we confess that sin, God will forgive us of that sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the one side of thing. God is calling us here as to be holy. We're to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Here's the other side of the coin. Be holy by keeping your conduct honorable. And we see that in verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. The Gentiles here are being referred to as non-believers or unbelievers. And so we're to keep our conduct or behavior in a certain way towards non-believers. And that way is honorable. Honorable. This word means also to do what is good or right or proper. So we're to be holy by always doing what is right according to the Lord. And here are a few verses that also remind us of that. 1 John 3:7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as Jesus is righteous. A couple more. Matthew 7:12, so in everything do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And then Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Our greatest example always is Jesus, isn't he? Whenever we're thinking anything spiritual, he's always a great example for us to follow. And think about how he was treated. Think about how he was falsely accused. He was beaten. He was mocked and spit upon. He was nailed to a cross. And yet, he always did what was honorable. His whole life. He always did the right thing. Right up to the end. Even as he was on the cross, it says in 1 Peter 2:23, a verse we'll look at in the coming weeks, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Right up until he died, he was honorable, always doing what was right, always loving others as God would have him to. And so we're called to be holy. And that there's two sides of that, abstaining from sin and then also keeping our conduct honorable, doing the right things. Don't do the wrong things, do the right things. That's what the passage is telling us this morning, to be holy. We saw as we have gone through our study of 1 Peter, there's a few ways that help us to be holy. And I'm just going to quickly read over these because we've already covered them, but just a reminder. Three things that lead to holiness. Have a proper, reverent fear of the Lord. We saw that in 1:17 through 21. Take in God's word. God's word that can transform us, renew us, purify us, grow us. Take it into our lives. And then come to and remain in Jesus. And Jed shared that verse already this morning about Jesus being the vine and we're the branches. If we remain in him and he in us, we're going to bear much fruit. Apart from him, he can do nothing. So we've already covered these, just reminding all of us of these. So we're called to be holy. We're called to be set apart from God. If we're children of God, we're to live lives in holy obedience and service to him. And then finally this morning, we see the purpose for that. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This last section begins with so that. Again, it points back. Why are we to be holy? It's for a purpose. So that when they speak against you, when they, unbelievers, speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's just break this down a little bit. Speak against you as evil. What are some ways we see in Scripture that God's people have been spoken of, are spoken against of evil? Again, Jesus is the one that first comes to our mind. You know, think about how often he was spoken of or spoken against as evil. Even when he did all these amazing miracles, what did the Jewish religious leaders say? How did he do them? Right, Beelzebub, Satan, he did it by the power. They couldn't deny his miracles. They were right there in front of them. All they could do is think, okay, the devil is allowing him to do that. They're speaking evil against him. They were so hated him, they wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him, in which they did. But not just Jesus, it's those who came after him as well. You know, think of the apostles before the Sanhedrin. After Jesus rose from the dead, the Sanhedrin brought all the apostles in and told them, don't speak the name of Jesus any longer. They were saying, if you speak Jesus' name, that's an evil thing. Stop doing it. We're going to lash you. We're going to flog you to remind you of this. They're speaking evil against them. Or think about Stephen when he was sharing. Stephen just shared the gospel. He shared the good news of Jesus, and he went on to share with those he was sharing with that, hey, you murdered the Savior, the Messiah. And by the way, the salvation that he came to bring is going to also be for the Gentiles. Because Jesus shared that with those men, they were infuriated. So infuriated, they dragged him out and they stoned him as an evil man. Or Paul and Silas, as they cast the spirit out of that girl, they were seen as evil because they did that, and they were flogged and thrown into jail. So we have all of these examples throughout Scripture. We may not be crucified or flogged or stoned to death. Someday we may. Today, now, is not going to happen that way. But are we going to still face persecution if we are faithful to Jesus Christ? God's word says yes. Why? Because we're sojourners and exiles. We live in a world we no longer fit into. We're different. And those differences at times will lead to others having a difficult time with us. They're going to be uncomfortable. They're going to be upset. They're going to be resistant towards us because we have faith in Jesus Christ and we're children of God and we're living differently than them. We're to live such holy lives that they may see your good deeds. Even though they may be against us, even though they may speak against us, God's word is saying, live such good lives that even though that's happening, they can't deny the goodness of your life. And again, we see many examples of this in Scripture. I've already talked about how was Jesus treated. Throughout his life, he wasn't treated very good, but as he began to be tried and crucified, he was treated awful, wasn't he? But how did Jesus respond? Did he speak against anyone? Did he act out in any kind of inappropriate way? No, he continued to be honorable. He continued to do what was right. And what did that lead to? That led to him changing the world, didn't it? Impacting the world for all of eternity, but it also impacted those who witnessed it. Even one of the Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus, he said this, "Certainly this man was innocent." Jesus was tried and convicted and crucified as a criminal. And one of the guys that did the crucifying said, "This guy was innocent. He was good." Or how about Paul and Silas? When they were thrown in jail, when they were flogged, did they lash out and did they try to retaliate? What did they do in jail? Praise God, sang hymn, prayed. They remained holy and faithful to God. And what impact did that have? Even as the earthquake came and the doors of the jail flew open and their chains flew off, they could have left. They could have walked away. They didn't. And it impacted the world around them. It was impacting the fellow prisoners. It impacted the guy that guarded them. And I couldn't help but think, I wonder how that guard was when he put Paul and Silas in jail. I wouldn't be surprised if his attitude was, "Man, you bunch of losers, you troublemakers, you're just causing more problems for me. Just two more guys I have to take care of now." And then when they responded the way they did, he said this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He saw something in their lives that he wanted in his life. And he asked how he could get it, and they told him. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Their holiness led to him wanting what they had, and they had the opportunity to share with him how they could get that. And when we as believers are faithful in living holy lives that force unbelievers to see our goodness, it then can lead to God being glorified on the day of visitation. This day of visitation could be when Jesus returns, or it could be just any day in which a person's heart's open to the Lord and they begin to praise him. The overarching point in all of this is that when we are faithful and live holy lives, believers can greatly impact the world for the Lord. That's what this is all about. It's us being faithful to impact the world around us for the Lord. And this is what happened. Again, I use the example of the Roman centurion as he saw how Jesus died. He not only said this was an innocent man, look what he said right before that. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." Jesus' holiness drew this man to the Lord and to praise him. And the same thing happened with Paul and Silas and the jailer. When it was all over with, the jailer, it says, he rejoiced, he praised God along with his entire household that he had believed in God. And just as we have faith in Jesus, just as we've had all of these examples to follow, now's our turn. Now it's our time to be holy and to impact the world around us. Do you think we can make much of an impact on the world? What do you think? We can make a huge impact on the world. Do we sometimes underestimate the impact we can have? I think we underestimate every day the impact we can have on the world around us if we simply live faithful to the Lord. And this is what God is calling us to. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're his people, called to live holy lives that will bring him glory. And we're called to do this to everyone who is part of our lives, and everyone who is around us. Is that always easy? It's easy to love and be holy towards those who are easy to love, right? It's hard to love those who are hard to love. But Jesus said, he said, "But I tell you, who hear me, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." We're to be holy, we're to love even those who hate us, even those who might consider themselves our enemies. We're to love on them. We're to be holy towards them. We're to live holy lives so, as Philippians 2:15 and 16 says, you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. We are part of what is sometimes a very dark world. God has called us to be holy and let the light of Christ to shine in us and through us in all of those times. May we be faithful in doing that. As we started with a verse from Hebrews, I want to end with a verse from Hebrews. Before we do that, though, just the two questions that kind of we started with. Who are we? What did Dave say we are this morning? Children of God. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are the adopted children of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's who we are. We are blessed now. We're going to be blessed for all eternity as we spend eternity in our heavenly home with Him. Why are we here? To glorify God, and we do that by living holy lives for Him. That's who we are. That's the mission we've been called to. So as those before us have been faithful, may we be faithful. As Hebrews 12:1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your wonderful reminders to us this morning that we are your adopted chosen people through faith in Jesus Christ. You provided the way for that, Lord. You placed that call upon our life. You have blessed us. You have provided for us. And you have called us to live holy lives, to be your chosen people, to be a light to the world around us, so that as they look upon our lives, Lord, they can be drawn to you, and you be glorified and honored. Lord, help us as we go forth today and this week and the days ahead not to forget who we are and why we are here, so that you truly will be glorified. We ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.